Well, we are in week three of our series on the I Am statements of Christ, and today we are in John 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10, and the title of the message is I Am the Door. So follow along as I read. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the good shepherd, the one who desires to lead us, to guide us, to protect us, to lead us into salvation, into satisfaction, into purpose. And Lord, I pray today that as we study your word, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would minister to our hearts, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that Lord, we today could make sure that we are following full on after you, our shepherd. And so we give you this time today in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week I was in Colorado speaking at a men's conference and at Whitefields Church. And on Sunday after my message, this little kid, probably about 6 years old, catches me in the hallway and he goes, hey, I saw you on the TV today talking about Jesus. I guess he was somewhere there in the church where he could see the monitor. And then he goes, I just love listening to you talk about Jesus. I was like, that's amazing. I hope you feel the same way today because we're going to talk about Jesus. And speaking of talking about Jesus, how incredible was Charlie Kirk's memorial? That was amazing. I got to catch a lot of it in the airport as I was waiting for my flight home. And I was just amazed, just blown away, speaker after speaker after speaker, talking about Jesus. It was absolutely incredible. And God is on the move. God is moving. He is working. And I don't know if you can sense it, but something is happening. Today, I want to begin by showing you a picture of a famous door, one of the most famous doors in the world. Anyone recognize this door? Yes. It's the entry to one of the most famous residences in the world. 10 Downing Street, the home of the British Prime Minister. Benjamin Disraeli, Winston Churchill, Margaret Thatcher, Tony Blair have all lived behind that door. This particular door was designed in 1772 and made of thick, beautiful black oak with these big Georgian panels. But the door you're looking at in this picture is no longer the original door that was built in 1772. And the reason is in 1991, an IRA pipe bomb was detonated a few hundred yards down the street from this residence, and it convinced the British government to replace this historic wooden door with a bulletproof replica. So what you're looking at in this picture looks like this beautiful English black door, but it's actually blast-proof steel. And the little gold letterbox there in the middle, it doesn't work anymore. Can't put any letters in there because they don't want anybody putting any bombs in there. And if you look closely, you'll see that there's no longer a keyhole in the door. And that little doorknob in the middle actually doesn't turn. Now the door can only be opened from the inside. And the security guard who stands inside the door opens it only to those whom the prime minister wants to let in. Yes, the door at 10 Downing Street is one of the most famous doors in the world, but the most important door in the world is the one that we're talking about today that John mentions here in John chapter 10. This is the third of the I am statements, and Jesus declares two times in the verses we read, once in verse 7 and also in verse 9, I am the door. In fact, notice verse 9 again. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In and out. I wonder if this was the inspiration for the hamburger place. I mean, they are Christians, you know. In and out. Who knows? But anyway. Doors and gates are a big deal in Scripture. You've probably never done a study on the doors or gates in the Bible, but you might want to, especially after today. In fact, we read in the book of Genesis that after Adam and Eve sinned, two angels were placed at the entry gate of the Garden of Eden with flaming swords, not letting anybody in. God didn't want anybody to go into the garden, eat of the tree of life, and live forever in that sinful state and condition. And then there's the door to Noah's Ark. Noah built an ark to save his family and all the animals that God would lead into the ark. And once Noah and his family and all of the animals were in the ark, God himself closed the door. And then we read in the book of Exodus how God instructed the children of Israel to take the blood of an innocent lamb and put it on the doorpost of their house. And everyone who went in through that door, into that house, was protected on that night of Passover when the angel of death passed over, killing all of the firstborn in every house that didn't have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. So they went into the house for protection, and then they came out of the house through that same blood-stained door into the freedom that God had for them. And this is really what Jesus is promising here in our text. We also have the gates that went into the tabernacle courtyard, or later on the temple courtyard where the sacrifice was made. And then there was the doorway that went into the holy place where the priest would go in daily to offer up prayers. And then there was the entryway, the door into the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go, and only on that one day out of the whole year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So doors are important in the Bible. Doors are the important entry points into places. And here in John chapter 10, Jesus is using an analogy that his listeners would have been very, very familiar with. And we'll be in the same text next week as we look at, Pastor Jason's going to take us through Jesus' I am statement, I am the good shepherd. And in both of these analogies, Jesus uses the backdrop of the sheepfold to illustrate how we can come to belong in God's family, and also how we can come to find our identity in Jesus. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus uses parables and pictures a lot to illustrate important spiritual truth. And this text is a good example of that, because sheep herding was common and a very familiar picture to the people of Israel. Wool that would come from sheep was a high and precious commodity, especially for the cold winters. And then the sacrificing of lambs was a huge part of their whole worship system in Israel. And so if you were traveling in Bible days through Israel, it wouldn't be uncommon for you to see a shepherd out in the field with his sheep. Now, Jesus begins in verse 1 by talking about an entrance into the sheepfold. And the purpose of the sheepfold was for protection, especially at night from thieves and wild animals. But the shepherds would take their sheep into two different kinds of sheepfolds. In town, they had what was known as a communal sheepfold. This was a sheepfold that was shared in a town-type setting by many, many shepherds. They would all bring their flocks into it, and they hired a gatekeeper or a doorkeeper to watch over their flocks. Outside of town, there was the countryside sheepfold. And that was a sheepfold that the shepherd would make out of rocks or brush, or sometimes even leading them into a cave. Anything that could create an enclosure to protect the sheep. Now, in the very first 6 verses of our text, Jesus is using the idea of the communal sheepfold in these opening verses. In fact, let's read here once again, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Picture here, a shepherd is out in the country with his sheep, and he's coming into a town for supplies and maybe to visit some friends. And so he would lead his sheep into this communal sheepfold. It was sort of the parking garage, if you would, for the sheep. And so the shepherd would go do his business. He would go visit his friends. Sometimes they might even stay for a couple of days. And there was someone hired to watch the gate. In verse 3, Jesus identifies him as the doorkeeper. And the doorkeeper would only open up the door of the sheepfold to the shepherds. Thieves and robbers, they would try to get in some other way. They'd have to hop over the fence or try to barrel underneath the fence in order to steal one of the sheep. Now, in that communal sheepfold, you might have hundreds of sheep belonging to different shepherds. So how in the world would the sheep know, or how would the shepherds know which sheep belonged to them? They didn't brand them. Well, in verse 3, Jesus tells us. He said, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And you talk to anyone who has ever been around sheep, and it's a phenomenon that sheep know the voice of their shepherd. They recognize it. They recognize the tone. There was a part-time youth pastor who had just graduated from seminary in the city. And he got assigned to a church out in the country. And he went to visit a sheep rancher because a couple of his sons were in his youth group class. Well, the sheep rancher liked this youth pastor, and he saw this as an opportunity to give the young man an important biblical lesson. So he asked the youth pastor, "Hey, you want to help me call in the sheep?" And the youth pastor said, "Sure, what do I need to do? It sounds fun." And he said, "Well, just call. Call out the sheep." He goes, "Well, do you have any special thing that you say to him?" And the sheep rancher said, "Yeah, I just say, 'Hey, sheep, come on in.'" And the youth pastor was thinking, okay, no sweat. And so he calls out rather softly, "Hey, sheep, come on in." And they don't even budge. They don't even turn around. I mean, they just don't even acknowledge him at all. And so then the sheep rancher says, "Hey, you're 75 yards away and the sheep are downwind and their back is to you. You got to use that preaching voice. I mean, you got to, you know, use your diaphragm and really call out." And so this young guy, he lifts his voice and he yells out really loud in a way that would make a revival preacher proud. And the sheep didn't budge. They didn't turn around. They didn't even acknowledge like this. They didn't hear him at all. And then the sheep rancher said to that youth pastor, "Don't they teach you anything in seminary? Doesn't the Bible say that the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd?" And then in a very soft, low tone, the sheep rancher says, "Hey, sheep, come on in." And they all turn around and start running. And the sheep rancher used this as a point to give a little lesson. He said to that young youth pastor, "You're the shepherd to my kids. They need to know your voice." This is what Jesus is illustrating here. This is the picture that he's painting. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. It illustrates a familiarity that is developed over time. You know, my wife and I, we have been married for 39 years. I know my wife's voice. We can be in a crowded room, or I can be in a crowded room, and she comes in and she starts talking to somebody, and I can hear, I go, oh, Denise is here. I recognize her voice. I know the tone of her voice. I know that tone when she calls my name, and the tone, I know what it means. You're in trouble. Then there's that tone where sometimes she calls my name and I can tell, oh, she's happy with me, you know. And then there's that tone when she, well, I'll just say I like that tone when it comes, you know. I know my wife's laugh. Sometimes she snorts when she laughs. So cute. But the point is, after 39 years of doing life together, there's a familiarity that has developed. And this is what Jesus is telling us, that those who walk with him and follow him, they know his voice, they know his tone, they know his heart, and they know that they can trust him, which is why they follow him. Now, I got a question for you. Whose voice are you tuned into? Whose voice are you listening to? What voice is catching your ear as you are going through life? You know, people who don't know Jesus' voice, they struggle. Christians that don't know the voice of Jesus because they really don't spend much time with him, they struggle, and they don't trust him. So they don't follow him completely. They always have one foot here and one foot somewhere else. They have a tendency to compartmentalize their lives, where Jesus is included in some parts of their lives, but not other parts of their lives. He doesn't influence their work. He doesn't influence their politics. He doesn't influence their budgets. They go through life always having a backup plan just in case the Lord's way doesn't work or he doesn't come through. And those who don't know his voice, they miss out on so much that Jesus has for them. And I just want to say this, if I just described your life, Jesus has so much in store for you, so much that he wants to do in your life and through your life. So in the communal sheepfold that is in town, the shepherd would lead the sheep to be watched by the doorkeeper. He'd lead them in to be protected at night. And then he would lead them out by calling them out, and they would recognize his voice. But in verse 7, Jesus changes the analogy from the communal sheepfold in the town to the countryside sheepfold out in the plains. And in that setting, this is what would happen. As nightfall would approach, the shepherd would look for a place to settle. And he would create a makeshift sheepfold. He'd get brush, or he would get rocks, and he would stack them up, and he would surround them, and he'd have this one little opening, and the sheep would gather in. And then the shepherd would literally sit or lay in that entryway, and he would literally become the door. No sheep could get past him. No predator could get through him. And the only way that anyone or anything was getting into or out of that sheepfold was through him. Now, sometimes thieves would come at night and they'd hop through the over the brush or over the rocks, and they'd try to steal one of the sheep. But the problem is, sheep are heavy. They've got big rear ends. And so it was almost impossible for the shepherd to lift one of those up without the sheep making a lot of noise. You know, the sheep crying out and going, "Let go of me, you bad man," you know. So it was almost impossible to get the sheep out. And here's what Jesus is saying. Here's what this story teaches us about Jesus. If you're taking notes, number one, he's telling us the way to God is simple. A door speaks of easy ingress. Easy way in. God offers a door, not a maze. Isn't that great? He offers a door. You're not running through life trying to find the right path. There's no difficult walls to scale before the anxious sinner, the hurting sinner, can come into the presence of God. No, God made it crystal clear. There's a door. And only one door, and I, for one, I really appreciate that. I appreciate that God made it that simple and that easy. Yesterday, I had the privilege of praying with my 7-year-old grandson to ask Jesus to come into his life. It was awesome. And we were just having this really cool, played a little bit of basketball, and then we were just sitting on the tailgate of my truck, just having this just cool little conversation about the Lord, and it just led to that. I tried other times, but he just wasn't clicking with them. But later on, as we were driving, he said, "So Dad, if somebody doesn't believe in Jesus, does that mean they don't get to go to heaven?" And I said, "Yeah, that's what it means." He says, "Well, why is that?" And I told him, I explained it to him this way. I said, "You know, let's pretend that there's only one door to our house. There's no back door, just the front door." And I said to him, I said, "Now, we want everybody to be able to come to the house." Now, I was illustrating this for him. I'm not inviting you all in my house today. I just want to make sure of that, okay? Not that I wouldn't care, but not today, okay? We're having a birthday party for my granddaughter, but anyway. But I said, "So if somebody though comes and they want to try to go in the back and there's no back entrance and they're trying to, because they don't like the front door entrance. So they want to go in the back." I go, "Whose fault would that be if they can't get in? Is it my fault or is it their fault?" And he goes, "It's their fault." And I said, "Well, that's exactly what God's doing. He's saying, I want it to be clear. There's one door and it's my son. Jesus, he's the door. I don't want 20 doors. I don't want a maze. No, God says, I want this to be really, really clear. And just like there was one entry point into Noah's Ark through which Noah and his family could enter into that shelter and be saved. And just like there was one way to safely enter into the courtyard of God's courtyard area in the temple and the tabernacle. And just like there was only one entryway into the holy place where the priest would enter in every day. And just like there was only one entry point into the Holy of Holies. And there in the Holy of Holies, between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, was this thick veil that, listen, it's 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. It's 4 to 5 inches thick. It took, tradition says, over 300 priests to even hang the thing. It was more of a wall than a door because only on that one day out of the year, the high priest would enter in to that Holy of Holies. And there would be the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark was called the mercy seat. And there's these two angels. I think we have a picture of this with their wings out. And it was there on the mercy seat that the high priest would take the blood. He had to offer sacrifice before he could come in. And he would sprinkle that on the mercy seat. And God was saying that the way to him, it's through the shedding of blood. What's amazing is on the day that Jesus dies on the cross and he cries out, "It is finished." The Bible says that veil, that big thick veil, was torn from top to bottom. And it was God's way of saying, "Open house. It was God's way of saying, hey, you can come in. Anyone who wants to can come in through the blood of my son. That the ripped up body of Jesus on the cross was being symbolized in that tearing of the veil. And remember I told you when Adam and Eve were driven out of the presence of God, and after they sinned there in the garden, God put two angels with their flaming swords in front of the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Those two images put over the mercy seat are symbolic of those two angels. And it's interesting, in John's gospel, we read something that a lot of people kind of miss, kind of gloss over. In John chapter 12, 20 verse 12, it says, and she comes to the empty tomb, saw two angels in white sitting, get this, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Think of that. Two angels, one the head, one at the feet. What's this illustrating? It's illustrating that the resurrected body of Jesus is now the new mercy seat whereby we come before the Lord. Jesus says, I'm the door. And we're invited to come boldly into the presence of God, Hebrews chapter 4, that we might receive grace and mercy in our time of need. So Jesus is clearly identifying himself as the point of entrance into relationship with God. We're told in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One simple step, faith in Jesus, believing in Jesus. And those who are on the outside are able just through that to step into the presence of God. How can Jesus be so definitive? Well, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, he said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys to Hades and death. Who can say that? Do you know anybody who can say it? I was dead and now I'm alive. There's no world leader, there's no religious leader who has ever lived who could say that I was dead 3 days. In fact, I predicted my death and then I predicted my resurrection. I was dead 3 days, and that's what I said, after 3 days I would rise again, and that's exactly what he did. Guys, there's only one door, and God has made it so clear. And anyone who thinks that they can get in some other way will face a terrible judgment. Jesus is the door, but I also want you to notice that it's a door that is open to any man. Look at verse 9 again. Jesus indicates this. He says, I am the door. And if anyone, everybody say anyone. And in the Greek, anyone means anyone. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There's a place in the sheepfold of God for every man and every woman who wants to enter. They just have to enter by putting their faith in Jesus. The soul that believes that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for their sins and 3 days later rose again from the dead to give them life, a person who believes in that, puts their trust in that, they can be saved. That's the doorway to enter. But I also want you to consider the benefits for those who enter. He says, anyone who enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. First, Jesus says that they will be saved. Saved from what? Well, they're saved from the penalty of sin because Jesus paid the price for our sins. They're also saved from the power of sin because now in Jesus we can have power over those lusts and things that used to control us. And one day they will be saved from the presence of sin because when we get to heaven, there is no more sin. So they'll be saved, but secondly, they will be satisfied. He says they will go in and out and find pasture. That's a beautiful description of what the shepherd does and how he cares for his sheep. David addressed this in Psalm 23 when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He satisfies me. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Supply your needs. Now, where we get mixed up is we get mixed up between our needs and our wants. He promises to supply our needs. That's who he is. In fact, notice the powerful contrast that Jesus gives there in verse 10. He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that more abundantly." Satan is the thief. He's the robber. He wants to come and steal your joy, and he wants to kill your peace, and he wants to ultimately destroy your life. If you ever see sheep in Bible times being driven, it's not a shepherd. The shepherd would lead the sheep. They'd be in front of the sheep, leading them. They wouldn't be behind them, driving them. The only person that would ever drive the sheep was the butcher, and he was driving them to the slaughter, to the slaughterhouse. That's what the devil does. He wants to drive us, and he's doing that right now in some of your lives. He's taking you down a path that is just barrenness, a path where there's no substance, a path of emptiness. He's got you chasing after things that you hope and wish are going to satisfy you, but he knows that they're not. It's just going to keep you coming, looking for more and more. And he does that because he wants to take you away from Jesus so that he can destroy you. But Jesus comes and says, "Hey, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly." Guys, we've been made by God to live in relationship with him. Abundant life is that life of purpose. It's a life of blessing and walking and living in relationship with God. That's what Jesus promises. I want to close today by keying in on that phrase there in verse 9, "They will go in and out and find pasture." I want you to think about this for a minute. You see, the shepherd would lead the sheep into the sheepfold at night. And it was there in the sheepfold that the sheep would sleep. They would rest. It was a place of rest and protection. But then the shepherd would lead them out. He'd lead them out of the sheepfold for exercise. He'd lead them out of the sheepfold to take them to a new place. In fact, in the winter months, the shepherd would have the sheep graze in the lowlands, but in the summer months when it got hot, he'd take them up into the mountain plains, and sometimes to get from the lowlands to the mountain plains, you had to pass through the valley, and the valleys are difficult, and this is what Jesus does in our lives. He wants to lead us. In the Christian life, there's an interior life and an exterior life. There's an in and out. The interior life speaks of our intimacy with God. That place of rest, that place of communion, that we come together like this on a Sunday, and this is the sheepfold. And we come together in this place to worship and to study and to meet with God, to connect with the Lord corporately as a group of sheep, as a body of believers, but then he seeks to lead us out into the world outside. And outside of here is where our faith gets exercised. Outside of here, he's taking us to places. Outside of here, he's giving us opportunities to shine for him. Opportunities to affect others and introduce others to our good shepherd. Wayward sheep. In fact, Philip Keller, who wrote that amazing book, Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, also wrote a book on John chapter 10, the Shepherd Looks at the Good Shepherd and His Sheep. It's an amazing book. He was a shepherd in Africa. And he said in the Eastern shepherds oftentimes would take their sheep to graze in an area where there would be wayward sheep. And then at the end of the day, when he was calling his wayward sheep to come, you know, back to the sheepfold, he'd say, he'd do his little call and they would follow. And guess what? The wayward sheep would follow too. That proximity. And I think that this is what Jesus means when he says to his disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. You're going to be different. You're going to look different. You're going to act differently. Jesus leads us out into our world to live for him, to be salt and light in this broken world, and to show a confused and hurting world what a Christian marriage looks like, what it means to be people who are living for others and not for ourselves, to show people what it means to love people that don't agree with us or who are different from us. To show people in this world the right way to stand for what we believe. He leads us in for intimacy, for communion, but then he leads us out because Jesus wants us to have a contagious effect upon the world around us. That people in this world that don't know him, who are wayward, who are searching, would be like, man, that sheep looks good. He looks well fed. He looks like he's being taken care of. I want to go hang out with his shepherd. That's what he's doing. That's why he places us here. But here's the thing. Coming in is the key to going out. It's as we come in and we develop intimacy with him and we get to know him and we get to hear his voice and we fall in love with him. That's the key to then going out and him leading us out into the purpose that he has for us. As we close today, some of you, Jesus is wanting to lead you into his presence. He's saying, I'm the door. You've never given your life to him, and he's inviting you today. He's saying, hey, I love you. I died for you. I want you to come in. I want you to be one of my sheep. I'm the door, though. You have to come through him. There's no back door. There's no side door. There's just one door. And he invites you today to open up your heart to him. I think there's others of you here, you're already saved, and Jesus is wanting to lead you out this way, this week. He's wanting to lead you out into purpose that he has for you. They say, hey, I want to lead you out. I want you to understand why I've put you in the job that you're in. I want to lead you out. I want you to understand why I put you in that particular sphere of influence. I want others to see what I'm doing in your life. But here's the thing. The question is, are we willing to be led? Are we willing to lead us? And the key to experiencing the abundant life that Jesus offers is we have to be willing to let him lead us. Amen?